On Sunday mornings here at CBIBC, we have been going through the book of Luke this year, seeking to not only understand what the Word of God says from the book of Luke, but seeking to put it into practice in such a way that it seems as if we're walking with Jesus day by day. That's the goal of our lives. So let's pray this morning before we get into God's Word that He would help us to receive just what He wants us to hear from Him this morning. Father in heaven, we do pause for a moment here before we open up the Word of God. And we do want to hear from You. Now, Lord, people are coming from all different places today, all different religious backgrounds, some with no religious backgrounds at all, some who've had a great week in walking with You, some who have really struggled this week, and all of us coming together as a family here this morning are wanting to bow down at the feet of Jesus and hear Your Word. We need You to transform us, to convict us of our sin when it's needed, to encourage us where it's needed, to direct our paths where it's needed. Lord, would You speak to us? Congregation, would You just take a moment right now just to say, Lord, please speak to me this morning. Thank You, Lord, that You want to speak. You have spoken through Your Word, and as Your servants are listening, you desire to transform our lives and to sanctify us, make us more holy like You. So we trust You to do what You've promised to do, that Your Word won't go out and return empty, but will instead accomplish the purpose for which You sent it in us. In the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen. Well, we are in a section in the book of Luke where for a few weeks now, we've been witnessing Jesus' mighty power. And His mighty power is juxtaposed, meaning it's set alongside the response of human beings to who Jesus is and what He can do. 3 weeks ago, coming off of Jesus talking for a long period about the need to receive the Word of God and to put it into practice, Jesus said to His disciples, let's get into a boat and go across the sea. And as He went, most of you know the story, as He went, a storm came up on the lake there, and the disciples struggled. They struggled to believe in that moment. When the storm came, they struggled to put their faith into action. Remember, these are disciples who loved Jesus. I mean, they had left everything. They left their businesses. They left their work. They left their families to follow Jesus. These were guys who had faith. They believed He was the Messiah. That's why they're falling around for 3 years. But still, when the storm of life came, they struggled to put their faith into action. In fact, Jesus had to ask them the question, guys, where is your faith? So, though the disciples believed in a general way, they struggled to really trust in the midst of the difficult time. Can I ask you, do you struggle like that in the same way? I mean, maybe you'd say, hey, when I'm here at church on Sunday morning and we're singing these bold songs of faith and we're looking at the Word together and we're all a family focused in one direction, it's like, yeah, I believe. Or when I'm with my life group and we're praying for each other and encouraging each other, man, I feel like I can take on the world. But then when I get into a real trial in the midst of life, when a storm comes, I feel like, my faith doesn't really hold through. When the rubber meets the road, I sometimes struggle to really put feet to my faith. Well, last week, one of our elders, John, talked to us about the encounter that Jesus had with a man who was possessed by a demon, actually a legion of demons. This guy hung out in tombs. He was naked. He was out of his mind, and he showed superhuman strength to break chains anytime people tried to contain him. And when Jesus had cast the demons out of this guy, He asked permission that the demons asked permission that they be sent into the pigs. The demons went into the pigs. They rushed down the cliff and into the sea and drowned. So when the people of the area heard the story, they came rushing there. mostly probably, as John pointed out of financial interest. You've killed our herd of pigs. What are you, you stinking Jew? You know, they're coming to understand what's going on, and they see the guy sitting there, dressed with clothes on, in his right mind. Everybody had heard of this guy. Everybody. They knew the guy in the tombs, the naked, crazy guy who broke chains. The whole neighborhood knew about it. And when they saw him, they were amazed and they were afraid. They were afraid. And what did they do? They asked Jesus to leave. Get out of here, man. Why? Maybe because of the financial loss. Maybe they were scared of the spiritual power that Jesus had. They just didn't get it. But they had the Messiah, the Son of God, standing right there with them. And they sent him away. Can I ask you, maybe you're here in this place this morning and you're new to Christianity. Maybe it's the first time you've ever walked into a Christian church. Welcome. We're glad that you're here. Maybe you've been here for a few weeks and you're starting to see the power of God at work in people around you. You've heard stories of transformed lives, even here this morning. Wow, it's amazing to see that God can work in a person to make them so confident in what He's doing in their lives. But maybe for a number of reasons. Maybe for financial reasons for you. Maybe it's because you don't want to surrender control of your life to someone else. Maybe you don't exactly know the reason why, but you would say the major disposition of your heart is that you just want Jesus to go away and leave you alone. Jesus, leave me alone already. Yes, I know who you are, but I don't want to surrender my life to you. So two stories, 2 weeks in a row of people who struggled to believe. Now in our passage for this morning, two more stories that show Jesus' great power right beside the response of human beings. Our passage has an interesting structure. It begins with the synagogue leader, Jairus, coming to ask Jesus to heal his daughter. And then, seemingly an interruption to that story, this woman with an issue of bleeding. And then we read in this passage what almost seems like an interruption at first actually is more like the weaving together of two stories of faith to help have maximum impact on those who were there. We have to say that those who were there, I mean, there are big crowds. Jesus had just come back from being in the sea with the disciples, the big storm. He'd just come back from the casting out the demons. Now he's come back. A big crowd is gathered there. A bunch of people are there. And these two stories and God's sovereignty are woven together in this point to say something to those people who are right there. And Luke doesn't miss it. He weaves these stories together when he writes it out for Theophilus, the intended recipients of this book. His most beloved Theophilus. He's writing the stories out for them. And we would say God has preserved His Word through thousands of years. Christians and people coming to faith in Christ have received the Word through the ages. Now to 2026, right here today, the Word has been crafted in such a way just for us to be able to read it and have our faith challenged. So, what are some lessons that we can take from this passage? The first one is this: desperate times call for desperate measures. In verses 40 through 43, again, seeing that Jesus had come back across the lake and a crowd was waiting for him. But, you know, in the midst of a crowd, it seems the most desperate cases rise to the top. And this man, Jairus, comes, the synagogue leader, and he falls down at Jesus' feet, imploring him to come to his house. Now, it's clear he's desperate. How is it clear that he's desperate? A man just doesn't normally fall down at the feet of another man. That's a desperate act, an act of losing face in some regard, falling at someone's feet. But think about this. How had Jesus been received thus far in synagogues? Not so well. The last time we saw Jesus in a synagogue, remember there was a guy there who had a withered hand, and the Pharisees and all the religious leaders in the synagogue are waiting to see whether he'd heal him on the Sabbath. And Jesus is like, reach out your hand. And he heals him in the midst of the synagogue. And it says that the religious leaders were mad. Oh no, a miracle's happened in our synagogue. No, they were mad because he had, in their minds, broken the Sabbath law. And Jesus is like, man, listen, like on the Sabbath, don't you like help even your own ox to get some water? What are you talking about? This guy needs healing. So Jesus had healed this man, and they were plotting together. What are we going to do to this guy? We're going to do something. Later on, they start to plot. They're going to actually kill him. But now this guy, a synagogue leader, one of those religious elites, has a desperate situation. His 12-year-old daughter is sick and dying. His only daughter, the scripture tells us. Now listen, I'm a dad to a couple of daughters. I don't know what it's like to have an only daughter, but I understand what it's like to have a daughter. I understand a little bit of what it's like to have a sick daughter and how you just do almost anything to help them in the midst of their suffering. Almost anything to relieve their pain. Almost anything to make them comfortable. Almost anything to make them well. All these years of holding his little girl in his arms must have been rushing back into his mind as he thought, I'm losing her. And so he came falling down before enemy number one of the synagogue, losing face so that he could save his little girl's life. Hopefully, just hopefully, Jesus, do something for me to help me. And as he went, the people pressed around him, and again, the most desperate cases rise to the top. There was a woman there who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Wait, how many years had this woman been sick? 12 years. Just the verse before. Not unbeknownst to Luke, just the verse before. We saw a father of a 12-year-old girl. And some might say, oh, you know, maybe Jairus is sitting around tapping his toe going, come on, Jesus, don't mess with this lady. You're going to help my 12-year-old girl. And I don't think it was lost on Jairus that a woman who's been sick for the whole time that his precious daughter has been alive is standing there before Jesus looking for some help. At least Jairus doesn't say anything about it. It's like, come on, Jesus, nothing like that happens. And now he's seeing this woman suffering terribly, and Jesus knows them both. Jesus knows the little girl. The little girl is precious to him. He knows every hair on her head. He knows her dad. He knows how much the dad loves the daughter. He knows the woman who he's seen every last day of every year, 365 days in them each, that she's been suffering. And the Bible says this woman had spent all she had on physicians, and she couldn't be healed by anyone. She's at her wits' end. She had sought out every option, and there was no place else to turn. Like Jairus, who's unwilling to just come right up to Jesus' face and ask for him to heal his daughter, falls down on the ground for him. She doesn't even come in front of him. She goes behind him, doesn't even acknowledge that she's there before him, and just touches the fringe of his garments. And the woman somehow knew that Jesus had power to heal people. Maybe she'd seen it herself in Capernaum. Maybe she'd heard the rumors from someone, but whatever the case, she knew she had to get there. She believed that this man could heal her. So this woman will not just allow her faith to stay in an abstract place. Like, oh yes, I believe that Jesus of Nazareth is a good guy. I believe he's a powerful teacher. I believe he's a miracle worker. There he goes, passing by. Hello, Jesus. No, the faith doesn't stay abstract for this woman. It gets concrete. She swoops in, maybe elbowing through the crowd. They're smashing around her, and she reaches out to grab. She takes the initiative to put feet to her faith. And then we see the touch that brings healing. It's interesting that the two people woven together in this story both come and touch Jesus. One was at his feet, one was touching the hem of his robe, but the result of their touching Jesus was not the same for both of them right away, was it? Jairus fell at Jesus' feet, speaking about his sick and dying daughter. But Jesus didn't immediately heal Jairus' daughter. Not right away. Didn't happen. Jesus could have done that if he wanted to. Right? I mean, Jesus could have just, here's this desperate father in front of me. He could have just healed right there, but he didn't do it. We've already seen in the story of Luke where one guy, a centurion, not even a Jew, a centurion came and said, hey, he didn't even come. He sent servants to go. And then when Jesus started to go to his house, he told the servants to say, you don't need to go to my house. Just say the word. And Jesus did it from a distance. So Jesus doesn't even need to be at this little girl's house. And he could save her, but he didn't. He didn't go. Why didn't he go? Let's hold that answer till just a bit later, okay? Hang with me. Let's talk about the woman on the other hand. The woman on the other hand touched the hem of Jesus' robe, and she was healed immediately. Immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Can you imagine? 12 years, the same painful routine, changing clothes often throughout the day, the pain, the weakness of bleeding so much. The reaction of Jesus tells us that something very significant has happened when the woman touched his robe. Jesus said, who was it that touched me? Who touched me? And everyone denied it. And Peter's going, look, Jesus, like, come on. Do you see the crowds around you? You're asking who? Like 18 people just touched you in the last 2 seconds. Come on. But Jesus wouldn't let it go. Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. How did Jesus perceive it? I mean, was it like a little mini electric shock kind of thing? Like, ooh, there it went. The healing power just went out of me. Maybe some would think, oh, I just felt a decrease in the amount of power I have. I was all powerful, but now I'm a little less powerful because something went out of me. Or is it that Jesus, knowing all things, knows he'd heal this woman and knows that he wants to bring this woman out into the open to declare her faith before everyone? I think the latter. When the woman saw that she was not hidden, actually she was hidden, right? Luke says when she saw that she wasn't hidden. Physically she was hidden. She's in the crowd. Nobody knew it was her who touched. Physically, she was hidden, but she was not hidden to God. Jesus knew. She knew she was not hidden before God, that the Lord had touched her. And she came trembling, falling down before him, and declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. Can I just give a little bit of a side note on a baptism Sunday? We've already heard two testimonies this morning of young women who have reached out to touch the hem of Jesus' robe. They believed. They put feet to the right. They didn't just say, I think Jesus is a good teacher. I went to the Methodist primary school. I heard the words. I've said the Lord's Prayer a few times. I'm a good person. No. It wasn't an abstract thing. They went for it. They prayed a prayer. They put their trust. They sought. They acknowledged their sin. And they said, Jesus, forgive me. And did Jesus say to them, not right now. Let me wait a little while. No, immediately. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. They touched the hem of the robe and Jesus healed them once and for all. Jesus lives inside of them. Their eternity is guaranteed. That's a good deal, she said. It's a great deal. It's an amazing deal. We get it all the treasures of heaven because of a prayer of faith. And you too, maybe you're in this room and you've never really said, like, I acknowledge not just that Jesus is a Savior, but that He can be my Savior if I believe on Him today. And that I can know for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that every sin of mine is forgiven, that God lives inside of me, that I have eternal life, that He'll help me every step of the way, that every time I talk to Him as His son or daughter, He'll hear it and He'll respond for the rest of your life. Today can be your day. Will you reach out? Touch the hem of the robe. Well, Jesus had her confess her testimony. You've heard two. You'll hear one more testimony so that we're built up, so that some of you can see the pathway. You heard the pathway in their testimonies to how to be saved. Walk in it. Grasp it. Come and believe. Well, I would suggest to you that verse 48 would be a good one to choose as our key verse. This morning He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. First of all, Jesus calls this woman daughter. I searched it out. Some of you can correct me if you see one. Only place in Scripture where Jesus specifically calls someone daughter in the Scripture. Why does He call her daughter? Not even Mary. Not even Martha, daughter. Why does He call her daughter? I think it's because of her faith. To as many as received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to be called sons and daughters of God. This woman was saved, brought into the family of God. Now God is her Father forever. She has an earthly father, yes. She has an earthly mother, yes, but God is her Father forever now. Daughter, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Go in peace, He says. Maybe you've been searching for healing. Maybe physical healing, like this woman needed. Maybe emotional healing. Some of you maybe have had some psychological struggles, or maybe you've been living in some shame. Maybe someone's hurt you and bitterness, anger is eating you up on the inside. Jesus comes offering you to be a child of God today and to receive His peace that passes all understanding. The reason we say it passes all understanding doesn't mean like Christians don't really get it. Christians get it, but in a way that's really hard to understand to someone who's not a believer in Jesus yet. This peace is supernatural. This peace is something that calms the nerves on the inside, that sets the course of your hope on fire for the future. This peace is something that doesn't just mean you're like singing like an angel, la-di-da-di, but just, you know, even through difficult moments, God is with you without a shadow of a doubt, and He'll never leave you. That peace is something this lady experienced. Go in peace. And it's the peace that you can have today if you'll reach out your hand and touch the robe today in faith. Well, in the next verse, all of our happy feelings from the healing and peace seem to go out the window in an instant. In one sentence, Jesus calls the woman daughter and speaks of her healing faith. In the next sentence, Jairus is told that his daughter is dead. His daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. And Jesus doesn't even give a chance for that sentence to sit for half a second before he says, verse 48. But Jesus, on hearing, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she'll be healed." Verse 50. Do not fear, only believe, and she'll be heard. Jairus has just heard Jesus tell a woman that her faith has made her well. He had cried out to Jesus, and now his daughter is dead. But before he can give way to the fear in that instant, Jesus calls him to faith. Don't be afraid, only believe, and she'll be well. Again, this phrase, "I'm not going to be afraid, I'll only believe," it's one thing to say that phrase here in church. It's one thing to say that phrase at your life group. It's one thing to say that phrase in the morning at your house while you're listening to the Hillsong song while you're brushing your teeth. It's another thing to walk out and get a cell phone call from some family member that says, "She's dead. He's passed." In that instant, you want to say, "No!" Your first reaction is denial. Why? Because death is unnatural to human beings. God created us to live forever. The first two human beings would have lived forever, and their children would have lived forever had sin not entered the world. Death is the great enemy. And so when we hear of it, we want to deny it, and then we want to get angry, and then we want to say, "This is not right," and we want to yell and scream and weep, and it's absolutely appropriate to grieve it. But then to listen to the words of our Lord in the midst of the grief. Jesus is not going to raise every single person from the dead right away. The wages of sin is death. Every last one of us, unless Jesus comes again, will eventually die. Even the three people that we read in the Gospels that Jesus rose from the dead, they died again. Sorry to say. They died again later. So death is going to come. The question is, how do we see death? You see, God has given an answer. He has a plan. We serve a resurrecting God. Jesus raised this young girl. Jesus raised a few weeks ago at the gate of Nain, the son, the only son of a widow. Jesus raised Lazarus after being dead for 4 days. In fact, we'd say there's four stories. Jesus raised himself up from the grave in mighty power. All of these pointing to ultimate resurrection. As believers in the Lord Jesus, we will rise again. "Though we die, yet shall we live," the scripture says. We will live. He'll raise even your body and reconstitute it in some sort of way so that you live on the new heaven and the new earth. You'll live with Him forevermore. Now this 12-year-old girl was raised from the dead. But Jesus is saying to us, He'll raise us in such a way that we can say along with Paul when we have that confidence, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Death is still the enemy, but it doesn't have the final say for us. Jesus has the final say over our lives, and He will raise us. Well, in our story, Jesus took five people into the room. We had the parents and the inner circle of His disciples, Peter, James, and John. And as they're going in, the voices of the mourners must have made it extremely hard to believe what Jesus is saying. Don't be afraid, just believe. She'll live. Do not weep. She's not dead, but sleeping. In fact, some laughed at Jesus. Can I just say, not a good idea to laugh at Jesus? I mean, the scripture says, He who dwells in the heavens scoffs at those who resist Him. Taking the child by the hand, He called, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned. She got up at once. And these are the same words that you will hear someday, believer in Jesus. "Child, arise." And you will live with Him forevermore. Well, the girl's parents are understandably amazed. I'm sure the three disciples are flabbergasted, though they've seen Jesus do a resurrecting miracle before. But Jesus says an interesting thing. Don't tell anyone this happened. What are we supposed to do about that? Don't tell anyone this happened. We think Jesus calls people to tell the story. Well, what's different about this one? Number one, the girl is young. She's still going to have a developing faith herself. Not like the woman who knew exactly what was happening when she was touched. Not like the demoniac who was healed, who knew exactly what had happened to him. All the demons gone. His faith is in Jesus, wants to follow Him. He tells those two people to go tell it to everyone. To this family, He says, hold off with it. Maybe because it's that girl's story to tell, and someday she'll tell it when she believes in Jesus. Maybe because Jesus knows if the resurrection miracles keep spreading around, they're going to swoop in to anoint Him as king. Jesus didn't come to this earth the first time to be an earthly king. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus is heading towards the cross, and the time is not right. Still, He needs the Jews to become angry with Him and to completely reject Him as they were destined to do, so that He would make it to the cross of Calvary on the day He was supposed to, at that day of the Passover where He became the Passover lamb to give His life as a ransom for you and for me. We don't know exactly why Jesus told him to stop, but we know Jesus has His timing and His reason. But for you, when Jesus has touched you, when you have touched Jesus in faith, your role is to tell the story.